Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me give you the short version of why this scripture means so much to me that we're looking at tonight. It was one of those pieces clicking into place that made sense of something and altered my course. It altered the way that I was living my life. And it had to do with when I first moved out here, absolutely positive that God told me to move here. I put my money where my mouth was. It cost me almost $10,000 to move out and get settled. And I did it eagerly and willingly some of the time, and kicking and screaming the other time. But once I got out here, I said, that's it. I'm here for the duration, unless he tells me otherwise. But I had no idea what he wanted me to do. And it was almost 3 years before he told me the reason that I was living out here and not out there. And some of you might relate to this if you have a similar personality, but I was so focused on what I didn't know that God wanted me to do that it just blotted out the sun. And every morning when I woke up and was, Lord, thank you for this day. Now, just show me what you want me to do. But I was focused on it being something. Why would he interrupt my whole life, move me 4,000 miles? Why would he do that unless he had something really important to do? And one day when I was reading this particular passage of Scripture, I go through 1 and 2 Peter often because they're just so encouraging. And plus, I can relate to Peter. You know, Peter the klutz, Peter the should have kept his mouth shut, Peter not knowing what to say, said, you know, I can relate to that guy, and I love the words of comfort that he gives, considering where they come from. They're the voice of experience. He's already showed us what not to do, and now he's just tenderly guiding us in the right way. And I was reading this passage, and it was then that God spoke to me and said, who you are is your ministry. It's not what you do. It's who you are. Yes, there is a reason that you're out here. Until I show you what that is, just be a guy that loves Jesus, that lives in East Booth Bay. Be a guy that loves Jesus, that goes to the Texaco station and gets gas, that goes to Hannaford and gets groceries and goes to the dump three times a day for withdrawals and deposits. He said, just be a guy that loves Jesus. And I can't tell you, that may seem like a no-brainer, but for me, it changed my whole focus. Instead of spending all my time waiting for what he was going to show me was the big reason that I came out, I just thought, well, I can do that. I can just be a guy that loves Jesus. I am a guy that loves Jesus. Wow, I'll just do that every day. And then there was a time, about a year later, he told us to start this church. So this is a meaningful passage, and I'm not saying it has to be meaningful to you in that same way, but I promise you these are important words. These are, I think, some of the defining reasons why we were chosen. One of the things that Peter said, remember from the very beginning, he said, get this through your mind. You were picked. You were chosen. God knew ahead of time how you were going to respond to the invitation. And he initiated things. And the hope that you have is a living hope. It can't die because your hope is in Jesus and he can't die. And his promises don't just go to the end of this life. His promises go for billions and billions of years beyond that. And he said, yeah, you are going to have to suffer a little bit. But even God's even using that. And then he gives some admonitions in the second half of chapter 1 and about putting our hope fully on God's grace and the fact that we were bought, but we were not bought with perishable things like diamonds and rubies and silver and gold, which this world values, but we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And chapter 2 starts out with the words, therefore. So you Bible students, you know, when you see therefore, look around, because it means that what he's about to say directly relates to what he's just said. And that was the sort of the summary that I just gave you. I will read all the way through the passage we're going to look at tonight, which will take us all the way to verse 12. Therefore, rid yourselves, or put aside, all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave, one translation says, the pure milk of the word. My NIV says pure spiritual milk. It's figuratively, the word means nourishment, the nourishment of God's word. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We talked last night about what a great phrase that is. Grow up in your salvation. Do you ever hear Amy Grant's song, Fat Babies? I don't know who wrote it, but it was a great song about churches being filled with fat babies. They're, all they do is just sit there and eat, and eat, and eat, and eat, and eat, and they never grow. And well, that was me for a portion of my life. So he says, crave pure spiritual nourishment, God's word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is, the Greek word means excellent. It's a superlative. As you come to him, the living stone, parenthetically, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. He's going to use three different metaphors, three pictures, if you will, word pictures to describe us. They're important. And I believe they explain why he tells us in the very first verses of chapter 2 to dump that stuff. It's because of who we are, the way God sees us. And the first one is, you're being built into a spiritual house, a spiritual dwelling place. Who's going to live there? Well, God lives there. Second analogy, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And now, it's interesting that just Sunday before last, we were in the part of Mark where Jesus quotes some of these very same passages of Scripture from Psalm 118 about the stone that the builders rejected. Peter spends some time on it now. I didn't plan that. So we land in the same passage of Scripture within a week and a half period. I think maybe God wants to tell us something. Maybe we need to listen up. So Peter says, and he quotes from Isaiah 28, prophetic of Messiah. See or behold, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame or never be disgraced. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, and then he quotes the same passage that Jesus did to the religious leaders of Israel in Mark chapter 12 from Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become literally the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And he quotes from Isaiah 8, another prophetic scripture, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. Let me read what, I like the way J.B. Phillips says this. I thought it was pretty good. They stumble at the word of God because in their hearts they're unwilling to obey it. And that makes stumbling a foregone conclusion. The NIV, I think, is just a tad misleading when it says they stumble because they disobey the message which is also what they were destined for. We'll talk about that in a minute if I ever get through reading this. But you, collectively, plural, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and the older translations say a peculiar people. The NIV says a people belonging to God, which is very good. Any of those phrases sound familiar? They're all from the Old Testament. They're all descriptions of God's people, Israel. Now Peter is saying, now Gentiles and Jews alike, if you are part of God's family now, the church, these apply to you. So we'll read verse 9 again. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That means a nation set apart. A people belonging to God so that. Here's one little trick. I'll pass this on to you. It stood me a good stead in all of my Bible study. Anytime you see a sentence that has the word so that in it, note something, because you're about to be told the purpose for something. Anytime it tells me that God does something and then there's a so that, I get to know God's purpose, and I love that, because I've got a lot of whys and a lot of how come you did this and what does that mean. And so anytime I come up against a so that, I know I'm about to hear God's purpose for doing something. So we were chosen, made a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may, the NIV I think is weak translation here, you may declare the praises. Better to say, write this in your margins, so that you may display his goodness or his excellency. So that you may display the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it's a personal, intimate thing. You individually have received mercy, and collectively. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The Amplified Bible says, abstain from passions and urges which war against your soul. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see, and or still see, despite what they've accused you of, they may still see your good deeds and glorify God. Does that sound familiar? It's almost verbatim what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men so that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'll read verse 12 again. Twice the word good appears. Circle it or underline it because it's a fabulous word. It's one of my favorite Greek words. It's the word kalos. And it speaks of craftsmanship and artistry. And good is just watered down. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may still see your good works and glorify God on literally inspection day. Okay, let's back up. I knew I was not going to be able to read through that without making comments because it's just too good. But there are some wonderful things here. Lots of icky lists in Scripture, in the New Testament. If you stop to think about the fact that when you wrote a letter that was going to be circulated to the churches, you might not ever see some of these people. It was going to be read, it was going to be reread, it was going to be expounded upon. And if you did see people, and then you saw what the need was and you wrote the letter later, it might be months or even years. So lots of lists. Good list, do this stuff. Bad list, don't do this stuff. Or bad list, stop doing this stuff. And it's always noteworthy, I'm going to give you definitions of these words, because I have been misled in my life. One of the reasons I started doing word studies is because I was grossly and deeply embarrassed to find out that I didn't think I had certain problems. When it would say, you know, stop doing this, and I would think, well, I don't have that problem, so I would just kind of whiz on to the next word, but I basically didn't know what the word meant. And malice is one of those words. I did not know what malice meant. I thought it basically meant being a mean person. And I'm not a mean person. I'm a warm, cuddly person. I'm a kind person. I would never have malice. So I'll show you how God showed me. Here's the order it came in. I was humiliated by my own actions. God told me that was malice, and then I looked the word up in that order. So you get to be spared the Bob experience, and you get to just, you know, start by the definition of the word. But here's how I found out. I was in love with a woman, one of many in my college years. She was the one that took me to Calvary Chapel the first time. I sort of got my love for Jesus and my love for her kind of mixed up a little there for a while, and I'm sure that's one of the reasons she dumped me, but because she didn't die for my sins. But I will never forget the love that I felt for her and how crushed I was when she dumped me, and how even further crushed I was when she dumped me for a guy that looked exactly like me. Everybody said we looked just like brothers. Except he was a famous musician. And he was a better musician than me. There's that whole male thing that makes you want to call the guy out, you know, with muskets at dawn, you know, or rapiers or something, you know. And so there's all of that mixed in with it. Oh, and I loved her, and I carried my wounded love for a couple of years. And then I heard that she married this guy, and then about a year after she married him, he cheated on her and ran off with somebody else. And you know what my first feeling was? I was glad that she got hurt. And that night, God was speaking to me, and he says, Bob, do you know what that is that you're feeling right now? He said, it's not love. It's malice. Look it up. So I went into my ever-present dictionary. Here's what malice means. It means the desire for someone else to suffer, or the desire for harm to come to someone else. I personally think it is the most often justified sin of God's people. It's nothing like God. It's nothing like Jesus. It stinks. But it's just so easy to justify. It's, you hurt me, so if I'm in the flesh, I'll hurt you back. If I'm not so much in the flesh, I'll just hope someone else hurts you back. It's the feeling when you're driving along the road, dutifully driving the speed limit, in a no-passing zone, somebody comes screaming around you, cuts you off, you have to slam on your brakes to keep from, you know, them hitting you, and 2 miles down the road, you see the flashing blue light, and you see them pulled over to the side, and they're getting a ticket, and as you drive by, you go, serves you right. Now, you've never done that, have you? Here's something I want you to notice. The very first imperative in this passage is rid yourselves, or put aside. It's the word for taking off stinky, dirty clothes. It means get it off of you. Get it out of your life. Here's the thing I want to mention. If it tells me to do that, it means I can. I was talking with somebody this week about that and saying, yeah, God's commands are God's enablings. Andrew Murray says, one of my favorite quotes, every time God commands me to do something, he's perfectly willing to enable me to do it. In fact, most of the time, he commands me to do stuff I can't do without him. But my part is to will what he wills. When it says, rid yourself, my part is to say, Lord, I will do what you say. I'm not sure I can do it by myself. I'm pretty sure I'm going to need for you to help me. So it's the same with all of these icky words, but hold this thought. There's a reason why we're supposed to dump this stuff, and it has to do with what we're called, that we're a priesthood, a royal priesthood. We're a living stones built into a dwelling place for God. We're a display in the world of God's excellency. And now when I look through this list, I realize, well, of course, this has got to go, and this has got to go because this is nothing like him. I'm wearing his name. In essence, like Jesus said, a city set on a hill can't be hidden. You might think you're hidden, but you're a witness. You're a good one or a bad one, but you're a witness. You're not invisible. And I'm not invisible. When I see how God loves mercy, do you understand? I hope you do. I'm just beginning to grasp this. God doesn't want people to suffer. Unless he's using suffering in a good way to do something fabulous that couldn't happen without it. But God doesn't want bad stuff to happen to people that hurt him. That's human. That's not the way he is. Or Jesus would have never died on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So dump that malice that, oh, and you know what? All of a sudden, when I started seeing what the word meant and God opened the floodgates and I began seeing, I'm filled with malice towards certain people on certain occasions. I'm not a nice, cuddly guy like I thought. Boy, I sure want to be like Jesus. That's the first step to being like Jesus, by the way, is seeing where we stink. And saying, Lord, get that out of here, get it out of here. I hate it. I don't want to be like that. And then not fighting him while he tries to do that. Second word to dump, I better get going. We're only on verse one here. Guile. Guile is one of those words that I understand better by looking at the opposite of it, which is the word guileless. Guileless means no hidden agenda, no game playing, no trickery, no deceit. So what does guile mean? Well, guile means trickery and deceit and hidden agendas and game playing, posturing. And of course, this fits perfectly with why we got to get rid of this stuff, because this doesn't display what God's like at all. Hypocrisy is a very closely related concept, but hypocrisy simply means to wear a mask, to hide behind a mask, to pretend to be something that you're not. Envy is an interesting word. It's not the same as jealousy. They are closely related again, just like hypocrisy and guile are related. But envy, this word envy, the Greek word has as its root to begrudge someone. So jealousy means, I wish I had that thing that you have. But envy means, I don't even want you to have it. You don't deserve it. I deserve it. How dare you have something like that when I'm the one that deserves it? That begrudging somebody having something. Of course, you can see, if we're thinking that way at all, we are not going to be on the same side as the person who's filled with mercy and grace, are we? Because mercy means you're not giving people what they deserve, and grace means you're lavishing on them what they never deserve. Do we love that? Well, yeah, sometimes we love it when it's us. What if the person that's hurt you worse than anybody else in the world just gets lavished with God's blessing? How does that make you feel? Makes me mad. That's so not like Jesus. Slander. Gave you the definition of this on Sunday. I find this fascinating that here we are talking about some of the very same things that we did in the last two Sundays. Slander simply means evil speaking. It means